I appreciate so much the humble prayer that has been offered and ask a continued interest in your prayers for me as I stand before you this morning and for all of God's people wherever they may be who stand in need of His wonderful and amazing grace this morning. Thank Brother Taylor for mentioning Miss Harper in his prayer. She's had quite a difficult time for the last couple of months, and she's able to be here this morning, and I just say that. Now, Valentine's Day was yesterday, you know, and whether you like that or not, it always helps things, you know. But whatever I am, you know, she's the cause of it, not the bad, but the good. And she is, we've been married 52 years almost, and I wouldn't tell you it's all been perfect, but it's always come out better because of her efforts. Thank you for being here this morning, and I trust in a special way that you will pray for me as I try to preach to you this morning. I'm going to read to you this morning from 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, I'd like to amplify on those two verses, if I can, in a number of ways. First of all, I want you to understand that John has written three epistles in the Bible. 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. They are called the little Johns compared to St. John in the Gospels. This is the Apostle John, who when he wrote this was the last living apostle. All of them had died a martyr's death except John the Apostle. And he died excluded from humanity almost on what we call the Isle of Patmos. You can read that in the first few verses of the book of Revelation, chapter 1. But John now is an old man, probably past 90 years old. And as John begins to write, he has a reflection. You know, if you don't have some kind of a reflection about where you've come from and what you've been through, I doubt you ever realize how gracious God has been to you. But John never forgets that. He never loses sight of where he has come from and what he has gone through. This apostle is called the Apostle of Love. He was in the upper room with Jesus before he was crucified. And when he was crucified, you can take the Bible and only prove that he was the only apostle that was there. May have been others, but the Bible doesn't say so. Only John. And John committed the keeping of his own mother. Or Jesus committed the keeping of his own mother to the Apostle John. He looked down at his mother from the cross, and that conversation transpired. And John never lost sight of that very thing. He says in the beginning of this, and I read this to you just for a foundational scripture. In chapter 1 and verse 1, it reads almost like chapter 1 and verse 1 of St. John. That which was from the beginning. He establishes the eternity of Christ. That which was from the beginning, which we, he calls himself we here, all the apostles is who he's talking about, which we have heard, they heard him speak, which we have seen with our eyes, they looked at him, even after he was risen from the dead, which we have looked upon, even after the resurrection. And our hands, he says, physically have touched him. We have handled the word, capital W-R-D, of life. For the life was manifested. Now here is a parenthetical expression in verse 2. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested unto us. So John here says in no uncertain terms that Jesus Christ is eternal life personified. Eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested are openly seen unto us. Now, John comes on through this and he becomes so enthralled in his subject. He says, behold, and that simply means to look, to view intently. And I hope today that you, through an eye of faith, can intently and intentionally behold the manner or the kind of love. That's what he means, the kind of love. You know, we love people because we don't know all about people. If you knew all about me, the Lord knows this morning, it'd be a sad day. And if I knew all about you, the Lord knows, it'd be a sad day. But I'm telling you today about a God that knows all about you and loves you in spite of you. That's the kind of love, the manner. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed, that is literally laid upon us. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed or laid upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. I have to stop right there just a minute. And I want you to remember what Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 says when he says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Not will become. He didn't say, if you'll just give yourself over to the Lord, you'll become a son. Oh no, that's not taught. That's not implied. But because ye are sons, already sons, identified as sons, personified as sons, the manner of love that the Father hath bestowed upon you has made
you a part of the family of God or the sons of God. You are his offspring according to his divine decree.
Go with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 4, and we'll begin with about verse 4. And I want you to notice the terminology that the apostle Paul uses here. But when the fullness of the time was come. Now you notice here it just didn't say when the fullness of time, but when the fullness of the time. He predicates the time on the fullness. That is the complete picture. But when the fullness of the time was come, what did God do in God's time? You know the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that God hath made everything beautiful in his time. Now I want you to remember that. God hath made everything beautiful in his time. You know, I'm afraid today that even some of our people have become offended when somebody preaches the absolute sovereignty of God. I'm sorry about that. But I want to tell you today, as I stand before you, this congregation of baptized believers, that I believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. That is his will over all things, in all things, and his decrees, because he is unchangeable, cannot and will not be altered. That doesn't mean that God's the author of sin. That doesn't mean that God is the author of all the evil in the world. But I want to tell you what it does mean is that God's authority over his creation is and has been always his. It cannot be altered. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. This is according to Bible prophecy. The Old Testament said and talked about Bethlehem of Judea. He says this, though thou be small among the thousands of Judah, out of him shall come he that shall have dominion. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, yes. Made under the law, yes. For what reason? To redeem them. That means to buy out, buy back. You can't redeem something without you've already owned it before. Redemption always involves prior ownership. That rule is never broken, naturally or spiritually. To redeem them that were under the law. Now, I want you to notice that we might receive the adoption of sons. Hear that? Now, we not got it yet, because that adoption will come in the resurrection of the body, literally and physically. But in the mind and the purpose and the plan of salvation, that adoption is just as sure right now as it ever will be, because Ephesians chapter 1 says that we are predestinated unto the adoption of children. Go read it. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now listen to the rest of it. And because ye are sons, there it is again. Not you're going to become a son, but you are a son. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That is Father, Father. Thou art no more a servant. You were servants of sin, according to Romans chapter 6. Thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Oh, what a statement.
What a wonderful message. He talked about in his prayer the good news of the gospel. Brother, I want to tell you today that the good news of the gospel is that you're not going to have to wait till you get to heaven to become a son of God. You are a son of God now. Right now. In the highs of your heavenly Father. Why? Because of the love that he has placed upon you. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. That's what you are, sons of God. I'm glad to be here with you this morning. I like to mingle among the sons of God. I like to, for the last 56 years, I've mingled among the children of God in many places. I've got to go to San Antonio, Texas and start a meeting on Thursday. But I want to tell you right now, I'm not going out there to try to win souls and carry them to heaven. I'm going out there, if the Lord blesses me, to feed the sheep, to carry the good news. And if I be blessed and God makes that connection through the hearer, we'll all be blessed because we are sons of God according to the manifestation of eternal life that is literally in you. Thank God that's the truth. But then it comes to another place. That's one side of the coin. You know, a coin has two sides, but when you look at the other side, it doesn't change the value of the coin. Still the same coin, you just got two sides to it. Now, here's the God that loves us side. Then he says this, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. It's a very important scripture right in the middle of those beautiful words. Therefore, as a result of the manner of love, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Do you know the reason that Gentiles, the Jews, and all of those stood together to crucify him? The Bible said they didn't know who he was. Didn't know it. For had they known it, the Bible says, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But the Lord's plan was that he blinded the minds. He blinded their eyes. Oh, they said he's a good man. They said he can do great miracles. Fed the 5,000, turned the water to wine, raised Lazarus from the dead, raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. You can see all the miracles that he did. And if we knew all the miracles that he did, all the books in the world could not contain them, so says the Bible. But the world knew him not. And I don't discourage you this morning, but because you believe what you do, because the truth is what it is, anybody that abides in that truth is not going to be well received by the world of religion. And you can remember that. Why does the world of religion, I want to tell you, there's a big difference in religion and the truth. There are a lot of religions in the world. There's a big difference in religion and salvation. Used to be an old saint in North Alabama and North Georgia when somebody joined the church. I remember my granddaddy saying, well, he got religion. He got religion. Well, he may have got religion, but he didn't know much about the truth. There's a big difference in that. Now, the Bible says here, the world knoweth us not. And to you children that are here today, to you older people that are here today, they may already know this. It is not a popular idea to believe in the sovereignty of God, to believe in the absolute sovereignty of salvation by grace. It is an absolute work in the mind of God. It is not popular to believe that because it leaves us out of the picture. Men like to be put in the frame.
But I want you to understand something today. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need anything you've got, anything you can contrive. God doesn't need you in the process. It's already in His mind. It's His wisdom. And everything that God does it because He first purposed to do it. He didn't have to. He wasn't caught by surprise. When man fell, God didn't start election right then and say, well, I better choose some before I lose them all. No, that wasn't what it was. Now, I'll tell you that before there was ever a sinner to sin, before there was ever a dusty hill in Galilee, that God's people existed in the mind of God. Now, that's not the doctrine of eternal children. That's the doctrine of salvation through the covenant relationship. We don't believe in the doctrine of eternal children. That says that we literally existed before the foundation of the world. No, God didn't save us before the foundation of the world, but He chose us in Christ and saved us through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but He could not fail in any aspect. Could not fail in any aspect. So it would come to pass decreed by God. The world doesn't like that. When I say the world, I say the world of religion. I think that's what John says here. I've got plenty of friends, and they're my close friends. I can stand up here and preach, and they will amen everything I say, and then walk out the door and say, man, wasn't that good? I want my funeral preached just that way, and then just turn around, and just a little bit, somebody else comes along and preaches pretty long and pretty loud, and that's just as good as mine was. You know, an unstable man is like Reuben. He's unstable in all his ways. I want to tell you, brother, that's the reason the Bible tells us, and I thank God for you here, that you're rooted and grounded in the truth. That's what that means, to be rooted and grounded. Now, rooted and grounded in love is one thing. That's what he talks about. But rooted and grounded in the truth. Rooted and grounded in the truth. The world knoweth us not. And I'm going to apply that to truth believers. Why? Because it knew him not. When the Lord Jesus told them what they were thinking, and they didn't know he could do that, it flipped them out. I'll tell you right now, he told them what they were thinking while they were thinking it, and they'd never seen him before. Even his disciples couldn't put it together. But I tell you this, when the Bible says it knew him not, I'll tell you right now, the world of religion knew him not. Knew him not. When we see the vast audiences, when we see coliseums filled with what is called religion today, we see that centered in men. We see that centered in an individual, maybe. That is popular among religions. I affirm to you today that Jesus Christ was not very popular in his time. That the apostles who preached the truth were not very popular among men in their time. Why? Because they were followers of Christ. And I think our doctrine ought to be popular. I think what we believe and how we practice ought to be popular, but it's not. It's not, and to tell you the truth, it never has been. But I'm affirming to you today that because some men may understand something that is close. Now I want to tell you, there are people out there that are close to what we believe. And it sounds good on the surface. But sound it down. Boil it down. And I'll tell you, there's something that goes awry. And I warn you about that today, because there are men who are close. There are men who are close. And wherever I go, I do that. Because there are men who are close that carry the name. they're close. Sound them down from the pulpit. Sounds good. But I want to tell you right now that when I hear somebody say in the pulpit, we believe in the doctrine of election, I say amen. But when they say in private, well, we believe in the doctrine of election, and when the gospel's preached, the elect will respond to the gospel. I'll tell you right now, that's not what Primitive Baptists believe. That's not what we've ever believed. No, sir. We believe the gospel is just what we believe it is, a testimony of Jesus Christ. The gospel is a testimony of the love of God that has been given to us and bestowed upon us. Search the scripture in John 5 and 39. Search the scripture, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. If there wasn't another scripture in the Bible to tell you that the gospel was a testimony rather than a proposition, that'd be enough. Because it knew him not. There are perversions of the gospel. But he comes to the second verse. Beloved, now he addresses them as the beloved. Beloved, now. The word now means right now. Beloved, now are we what? The sons of God. Oh, I love that. Beloved, now, right now, we're the sons of God. I believe today God has sons that will never hear the gospel. I believe today that just what he said in the 10th chapter of John in verse 16, when he said, other sheep have I, which are not of this fold, them I also must bring. And there shall be one shepherd and one fold. You see, other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. I'm going to bring them too. Whether you get there in the gospel or not, whether they're baptized or not, or whether they wouldn't know a Bible if they saw it, but they're sheep, and I'm going to bring them just like I did you because of the love that I've bestowed upon you. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Right now. And it doth not appear what we shall be. We don't have mind or vision enough to see that today. We see through a glass darkly, and I want to tell you, when you look into a smoked glass, you can't see clearly. We see through a glass darkly, but when that which is perfect is come, we shall see him as he is. I'd like to tell you that I had a perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I don't. Don't know if anybody's ever seen him. I've had folks that say they've had visions of him. I don't know about that. I wouldn't question it at all. I never have. I'd like to hear him speak with an audible voice, but I never have. But I know this. There are times that I believe that I am a true son of God. This morning I do. And then there are other times that I kind of fade back into perdition. I kind of yet like Job, and when he got down into the distressing part of his experience, he said in Job 24 and 16, when he says this, he said, there's going, when a few years have come, I will go the way from which I will not return. He got to that point. My wife has a friend, just found out day before yesterday that she has a disease, that terrible disease of cancer, and gave her 1 to 2 months to live. Been treating it for 6 years in MD Anderson, and just like one of the family. And her daughter, and she never been a church member. My daddy wasn't a church member. But her daughter called her and said, Mama, would you like to go to heaven? Would you like to go to heaven? I believe that's what she said, isn't it? And that was, would you like to go to heaven? Well, she said, yeah, I'd like to go. Well, I'm going to tell you about something, brother. Everybody wants to go, don't go. You hear? I don't care what men do. I don't care what children say. tell you right now, I know the girl, I know her husband. She's never been a member of the church. Mother and daddy wasn't a member of the church. But I'll tell you right now, if she died right today, I'll tell you her home would be in heaven. I've seen enough of that. You hear me? Right today. It's coming shortly. It's coming. But the good news is that thank God all of that has been taken care of. Thank God, brother, today that the promises that God made to his own are sure that they cannot be broken because the words of the king are irrevocable. You listen now. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. No, we can't see it yet. But we know. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, however that is. You know, I don't have mind enough to figure that out, Brother Lloyd. That's beyond me. My circle of thinking doesn't go that far. But I know that the Bible says when he shall appear, and he's going to, the second time without sin unto salvation, so says the Bible. When he shall appear, we shall be like him. Like him. Whatever that state is. Righteousness and true holiness, says Ephesians chapter 3. There are all sorts of descriptions. I'm going to use that one. Whatever he is in righteousness and true holiness, that's what we shall be. Because of the love of God that has been bestowed upon us. Why? Because the Bible said we shall see him as he is. Presently. They saw him as he was. John did. They saw him. They handled the word alive. Their eyes looked on him. They saw him. What did they doubt about him? John said, I looked at him, I saw him, and the eternal life that was with the Father was manifested unto us. That's how it was when I saw him. But I want to tell you, we shall see him as he is right now. I'm not too good of an English scholar, but I can tell you this, I know the difference in was and is. Yes, sir. I know the difference in was and is. How it was, he's not going to come back. He came back down a sin bearer. He's going to come back the second time, the conqueror of all sin, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's how he is. Now, I affirm to you today that when he says we shall see him as he is, you shall see him in a purified state. There's a man in heaven right now that you can pray to. He's got a spear pierced side and he's got a nail pierced hand. When he went back to heaven, he never divorced himself from his humanity. There's a man in heaven right now. There are, we have one mediator. Read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There is one mediator between God and men, the man. Christ Jesus, the man. There's a man in heaven right now. That's the reason he can be touched with the feelings of your infirmities. I was preaching down in Louisiana one time, and I was preaching at school building, gymnasium, in Jonesboro, Louisiana. The great defender of the faith, Elder L.C. Schwanner, was there that day. He's been dead, gone on to be with the Lord. But he's a great man of God. And that morning, he and I preached in the gymnasium there in Jonesboro. And there was an old colored lady sitting in the back of the house. And I may have told you this before, but it'll do again right now. She's sitting back there, and after it was over with, she came up and she said, Brother Ricky, and I preached along the experience of the child of God, and she said, Brother Ricky, I just want you to know, she said, when I was a little girl, I can just barely remember, I was chopping cotton in the Pearl River bottom, and the Lord struck me down in that river bottom and showed me just exactly what I was by nature, and I had no hope without him in any degree. She said, I remember that when I was a child. And she said, sometimes in my mind, and I'm an old woman, I love to go back down to that cotton middle where the Lord struck me down and showed me what I was and bestowed, showed me that he bestowed his love upon me, a sinner by nature and by practice. I'll tell you, the Lord doesn't have two ways of doing business. That's his pattern. He still does that today. We all don't have the same experience, but that's the pattern. And the pattern is that God comes to his own, bestows his love upon us because of his determination and wisdom. But I want to tell you, when he comes to us in time and makes us feel that down deep in our soul, then what God has determined in eternity is manifest to us in time, and we're able to feel the very presence of God. Sometimes I feel like Jeremiah did. He began to preach and said, Lord, he said, how can I preach? I'm but a child. He said, I'm stammering. He said, I'm a poor, poor saint. I can't say what you want me to say. But I'll tell you, when God got through with him, he said, I felt something like fire shut up in my bones. Fire shut up in my bones. God is able, my friends, to put fire in our bones, or like Isaiah, put coals on his tongue to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I close with this. When Paul went to preach and they began to issue the complaints against him, this man preaches things that are strange to our ears. I tell you, I'm glad when I go to San Antonio or come across the state line to Georgia or wherever I go, I can preach those things that become sound doctrine. And God's children won't reject those things, but they will be happy because they felt down deep in their soul a connection has been made through the Spirit of God and the work of God when they come together. I want to tell you, it's a bond. Like that old colored lady said, I've never forgot it. I'd like to go down, she said, to that cotton middle again. Well, the Lord showed me what I was, a reflection. You see, that's what John did. There was a reflection there. John reflected when he was a young man. Then his eyes saw him. That his hands handled him, and he saw the personality of eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. He reflected back on those young days. That old lady reflected back to a cotton middle with that experience. And today, I hope that when one of these days, and I feel good this morning, but you know, one of these days I'll be aware that I can't. One of these days, that's coming to you, probably. But I'm going to tell you, I've got enough treasures laid up in heaven. You know what? I can reflect on some of those things. Amen? Amen. Sure. I can reflect on those things. And that's what we're doing here this morning. We're laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. We're not talking about getting heaven brighter or making Jesus stronger. We're talking about our mind being refreshed and revived by the word of truth and beholding the love of God that the world could care less about and we love with every fiber of our soul. If you're here this morning and you love these things that we love, then you come and we'll put your case before the church and the church will hear you. Thank you for your real good order and your kind attention. I've enjoyed trying to preach to you as much as I have in a long time. But I hope that you'll take these things and carry them further than I've been able to carry them this morning. We're going to omit our handshake this morning because there are several that are sick and we're going to do that. But while we stand and have a verse of some familiar hymn, we'll give you that opportunity if you have the desire to cast your lot with the poor and afflicted people here at this place. What's your number, brother?